The Bible is divided into two separate parts, the Old Testament, and guess what the other part is called? The New Testament, yeah. And found throughout those two testaments, all throughout the Bible, we find this promise over and over again that if you do what God tells you to do, you will be blessed. You will live the blessed life. And I have two examples of that for you, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. First one is from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was the protege of the great prophet Moses, and so he's taking over, and this is what God says directly to him. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So that's one example that we have in the Old Testament. This idea of you learn God's word, you do God's word, you will be blessed, prosperous, successful. The next one is from a New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote this, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So these are two examples of what I would just put into a nutshell of if you do what God says, if you live according to his laws and decrees, you will live a blessed, successful, and prosperous life. Now, from these verses and others like that, there are people that have come along and have come up with this theology, this teaching called the prosperity gospel. And it's the idea that if you are faithful and full of faith, then God will give you the desires of your heart and everything will only go well for you. Your financial problems will disappear. Your health problems will go away. Your anxieties will vanish. Your temptations will cease. You will be blessed. Sounds amazing, right? I want that. I want to have a problem-free, stress-free life. I assume all of us do. The problem with this teaching, though, is that God never said that living the blessed and prosperous life will be devoid of problems. He never promised that our investments will only go up and never go down. He never promised that we'll always retain our job and never get fired. He never promised that we're always going to be healthy and never get sick. He never promised that if you do what he says, that you'll never have moments of anxiety or nervousness or that struggles and temptations will automatically vanish. And you think about it, we know people that are faithful and full of faith. They're dedicated to being in church regularly, reading God's word, meditating on it, even memorizing it. And yet as you observe their life, you realize it's not perfect. Even many of us, we are faithful in reading God's word, meditating on it, memorizing it. And if we think about our own lives, there are many days that are full of problems and troubles, and we don't feel all that blessed. In moments like those, the prosperity gospel will accuse you and ask you, are you really as faithful as you think you are? Are you really as full of faith as you show yourself to be? Because if you were, then you wouldn't have all these issues. Well, here's what you need to know about the message of the prosperity gospel. I'll just say very clearly. It's a lie. It's a false teaching. Most of you probably already knew that. I know that. And yet, honestly, there are still times I wish it were true. Right? Because it would mean that I have some semblance of control over my life. If I just did a little bit better, if I was a little bit more faithful, all this stuff would go away. Then I would have none of these problems. If I just grew more in my faith, then I would have the blessed life. And so it means that when things are going badly, all I need to do is pull myself up by my bootstraps and life is good. If life is overwhelming, then all I have to do is be more faithful, do more of what God says, and I'll be fine. That would be amazing. But that's not how it works. That isn't the blessed life, because what it really does is focuses you on you. It keeps you from looking to God and his love. It keeps you from looking at God and his omnipotence, his almighty power. It keeps you from seeing God's sovereignty, that he is in control of all things. And instead it focuses on you, who is a weakling, and me who is a weakling. Because this is what I've learned over the years, is that I'm not all that strong. And I can't do God's will, I can't do what he tells me to do in his word by myself. I don't have the strength to do it. I can't help myself get out of really difficult problems. And neither can you. And that's why the prosperity gospel is a lie, but we have the truth in God's word, the true gospel that shows us that God does love us, that he is all powerful, he is omnipotent, he is all sovereign. And he uses that to help us in our deepest needs. And last week, we learned about the sovereignty. How God knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. Nothing surprises him. None of the things that you and I are going through are like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. God saw it coming. He knew it was coming into your life. But he also has the power to help you through that. And living the blessed life, this is what we come to conclude, is that living the blessed life is less about your circumstances, less about are things going well or poorly, but more about how are you dealing with those things. So I'll say it this way. Living the blessed life has less to do with your circumstances and more to do with how you deal with them. What is your attitude? As you face difficulties, do you ask yourself, how am I going to respond to them? With a negative and anxious attitude? Or am I going to lean into this with the assurance that God can save me? And even if God doesn't save me, do I believe that God has a plan that's bigger and better than mine? And that's what we're going to explore today as we continue on the study of the book of Daniel. And in the first two chapters, what we learned is two amazing truths about our God. The first one is that he has the power to protect his people. When Daniel and his friends were in the situation where they were being forced to defile themselves with the king's food, they turned to the Lord and said, we don't know what to do. We need a different option, and we called it option C. And God gave them the wisdom to come up with this short-term test, and the guards that were in charge of them said, okay, let's try it. And what was amazing about it is they didn't have to sin against God, and they didn't have to disobey the king. God gave them option C. And it's a great reminder for us that when we go through these different situations in life where we feel like we're stuck between one option and another option that aren't necessarily the best, it's good and right to say, God, is there a different way? Is there a better way that I'm not seeing here? And a lot of times God will show up and give you that option. And then last week we learned about God's sovereignty over all things. That God came to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a believer, he was an unbeliever, but he gave him this dream of this huge statue made out of different metals. And in that dream, this massive rock came down, destroys the statue, and then fills the whole earth. And God gave Daniel the wisdom to interpret that dream. And we learned that each part of the body of that statue, the different metals that it was made out of, represented different kingdoms that would come to rise to power and that would eventually fall from power. But that one day God's kingdom would come into this world like a rock and destroy all those earthly kingdoms and then fill the whole earth. And from what we gather from the scriptures is that this began when Jesus came his first time, that he is our eternal rock, and that kingdom continues to grow and will come to its culmination when Jesus comes back the second time to judge the living and the dead, proving to us that our God is sovereign over all things, that he is in control. Now, again, what's really interesting is that our omnipotent, all-knowing, all-sovereign God gave this dream to an unbeliever. Nebuchadnezzar was not a follower of the one true God at this time. And even at the end of this, when he received the vision and the interpretation of the vision from Daniel, he declared these words, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." But that didn't mean that he believed in the one true God. He just lumped him in with all the other gods that he had been worshiping at that time. And we know that because he was inspired by this dream to go and make his own real-life statue. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Take a look with me here at Daniel chapter 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You all know what a cubit is, right? I have no idea. We count in feet nowadays. And so this thing is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. I'll give you a comparison picture here. Have any of you ever seen this statue before in Texas? This is for Stephen F. Austin. It's 70 feet tall. When we lived in Texas, we drove by it all the time. Here's the Nebuchadnezzar statue in comparison. So 90 feet tall. This thing was massive. And he set it up with a very intentional purpose for having people worship this massive monstrosity. And this is what it says in verse 4. Then the herald, the guy who proclaims messages, loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and lyre," these are stringed instruments, "harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Great way to fill your church, right? Threaten everyone. So there, he builds this big, massive statue and tells everybody, when the music plays, I want you to bow down and worship it, and if you don't, you will die. You will be burned up in this human-sized furnace. Now, I will say that we don't necessarily agree with all of the laws of our land, because not all of them are biblical. They're not all based on Scripture. But as far as I'm aware, none of them, if we were to break any one of those commands, if we were not to follow them, none of them hold the penalty of death over us. Praise God. But this is now the third time Daniel's friends are caught in this life or death situation where their government has made laws that says, if you don't do this, you will die. And this time they're being called to compromise their faith in their God. They're told to worship something that's made out of stone, that doesn't hear, that is mute, that is deaf, that can't do anything, because it was made by humans. It did not make the humans. And so they find themselves in this situation. And what I want to emphasize that maybe isn't always emphasized in this section is that these guys had each other to lean on in this very difficult situation. They were living in community. And they, if one of them were afraid, the other one could say, "Hey, remember what God did for us when we first got here? When we were going to eat the king's food and defile ourselves, and how God gave us wisdom? Do you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and he was going to kill all the wise men because of if we couldn't tell him what he dreamt, which nobody can do, but then God gave us the revelation of that?" They had each other to lean on, to pray for one another and remind each other of what God had already done and what God can continue to do in their lives. And my question for you guys is, do you have people like that that you can lean on in your life? When life is difficult, do you have someone that you can call up and say, "Can you pray with me? I need a word from the Lord. Will you share a Bible passage with me?" Do you have someone when you're just down can come up and just give you a hug? They just be with you or sit with you? Because here at Faith Church, we are very intentional about living in community with each other. And one of the areas that we've created for that are called our growth groups. And these are a hybrid of Bible study and support group all wrapped into one. And some of you are eligible for being in a growth group. And if you haven't signed up this semester, I want you to know there's still room. And I want you to know that you can come to me afterwards and I will find a place for you so that you can be intentional about being in community. And for those of you who are new to our church, the first place that you get to go is what we call Starting Point. It's an opportunity to get to know people that are on the same journey that you are, that who want to know God and his love and know what he can do in our lives. And it's a great place to learn how to live in Christian community together. And I invite you to join me for that. In fact, this coming week, Wednesday, we're starting our next session here at church from 6:30 to 8 p.m. We need each other because life is going to get hard, just like it was hard for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they needed each other's wisdom. They needed God's wisdom. They needed to pull together to make one of the hardest and maybe scariest decisions of their lives. They had to decide, when that music plays, are we going to compromise our faith in the one true God? Are we going to bow down like all these other people? Are we going to follow the crowd? Or are we going to do what is right, even if it means death? And what's amazing is that with God's help, when that music played and everyone bowed down, they stood tall. Just imagine if I told all of you today, bow down, but some of you stood up. Those people standing up would stick out like a sore thumb. And that's exactly what happened. And some of the other wise men saw this act of division and defiance. And immediately, they went and ratted out these guys. And they told on them and told the king, "Hey, remember those Jews that you elevated to these higher up positions? Well, they're not so great. when the horns and the flutes and the zithers and lyres all play, they don't bow down to your image like you told them to. Instead, they stand up in defiance. And when the king heard that, he was furious. And so he calls them in, and knowing that they're some of his better wise men, he kind of gives them a tongue lashing. He says, all right, I'm going to give you a second chance. Do what I say. When you hear the music, when you hear the band play, bow down. And if you do, great. Good job, guys. But, he goes on, if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That is a great question, isn't it? Man, these are fighting words that he's coming out with. So ignorantly and boldly, he is defiantly challenging the omnipotent, sovereign God of heaven and earth. But let's zoom out for a second. Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this moment living the blessed life? Because according to the false teaching of the prosperity gospel, if they were faithful and full of faith, they would have never found themselves in this situation. And yet, we know that they were faithful and full of faith, and they were there no matter what, holding on to God's promises. And some commentators have wondered if they had this message from the prophet Isaiah, who lived before they did, running through their minds. Isaiah wrote this, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." And then this is what it says. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And so people wonder, did God bring this word to them before they went to the king? And they had this plan that, no, you know, no matter what, our God can save us. He can absolutely save us. But here's the thing. There are plenty of Christians out there that have stood up for their faith and have burned at the stake. That they were threatened with death by fire. And they said, we're gonna stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. And they died. And so what then? What if they do die in the fire? Then what? Well, their answer would be, well, we have another promise. That our God will take us home to heaven. So he'll either save us from the fire, or he'll just take us to heaven, which that's our goal anyway. And with that in their hearts, this is why they were able to respond with boldness and bravery with these words. Some of my favorite words in Scripture. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace," read this with me, "the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." So that was their confidence. God can deliver us. "And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." So one way or the other, he's going to deliver us. "But even if he does not," read that with me. "But even if he does not," that's the one that always catches me when I read this. Like, whoa, that is faith, right? "We want you to know, your majesty," still being very respectful, "that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set." So you talk about bravery. These God-fearing men would not back down even if it meant dying a fiery death. And their bold response reminds us that living the blessed life has less to do with our circumstances and more to do with how we respond to those circumstances. Are we going to respond in fear or in faith? Because these men responded in faith, confident God can save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your false gods. Now, just this past week, I got to witness the same confidence. I went and did two hospital visits for some of our friends. And both gentlemen had this mindset that, hey, if God can save me from this, he can heal me from this. And if he does, I'm going to praise his name even more. I'm going to bless God's people even more. But if he doesn't save me from this, that's all right. Because Jesus went ahead of me to prepare a place for me. There's many rooms up there. One of them has my name on it. And he saved me from my sins. He's my Savior here and now. And I'm going to go if that's his will. And one of those gentlemen is with us here today, hanging out. Got to walk in the Nuam parade on Saturday, miraculously. It was amazing. And he's praising God right now. And the other one, God said, you're coming home to heaven with me. And yet both of them confidently said, whatever your will be done. And what I want you to understand and know today is that that is the same confidence that you and I get to have. That when we are facing trials of many kinds, that we can be confident that our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, that he can save us, he can heal us, he can get us through the fire if he wants to. And he can also decide, nope, I'm not going to get you through this. I'm going to let you go through the pain. I'm going to let you go through the suffering because there's something better on the other side. You know, there's so many distractions in this life that can take us away from our Lord, that can take our minds and our hearts off of our Savior, that sometimes God will allow us to suffer emotionally. If you're proud, he'll humble you. If you're putting your trust in money, he may bankrupt you. If you're putting your hope in an earthly relationship more than in a relationship with him, he may say, enough is enough. If you're able-bodied and you put your confidence in what you're able to do, God may say, it's all right for you to have a disability, because his main concern is not that you and I are happy here on this earth. His main concern is that you and I become holy with him in heaven for eternity. And so that means that you and I can have a different heavenly perspective, that every high and every low is something that God is using to draw us closer to him. And as we discussed recently, God can also use these tough times, these trials and these troubles, as an opportunity to testify to his grace and his mercy. And that's exactly what he does with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their bold response, it infuriated Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he heated up the furnaces 7 times hotter because he was so mad. And one commentator said, well, if he was really, you know, if he was thinking about this, he would actually lower the heat and cook them a little bit longer, make them suffer. But this would have just instantly killed them. And so he commands his strongest soldiers to tie him up and throw him in. And as soon as those soldiers get near the opening, they die. And then the men fall in. And this is what happens. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. What's funny is they hadn't come out yet. They're just hanging out, like, oh, this is nice. He says, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Just like Isaiah said, right? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What an incredible miracle. Not a hair on their bodies was singed. Their robes weren't burned up, and they didn't, this always amazes me, they did not smell like smoke. Last night I cooked burgers for my family on the grill. The whole rest of the evening I reeked of, you know, greasy smoke fire. They didn't smell of anything. And how do they make it out alive? They weren't wearing some protective gear. They weren't stronger than the strongest soldiers that threw them in there. Now, God sent his messenger. And there's debate. Is this the pre-incarnate Jesus? Maybe. I like to think so. Is this one of his angels? Maybe. But what we can know confidently is that God, the one true God, sent his messenger to save these men, to walk through the fire with them, to protect them, to keep them safe, proving once again that our God is able to do the impossible. And when he does the impossible, almost always it leads to praise. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, as we continue to see, Nebuchadnezzar was a strange character, right? And like I said earlier, at this time, he still wasn't a believer in the one true God. This miracle, though, was definitely pulling him in that direction, as you can see, as he's making all these declarations. Now, I would not recommend to anyone that you'd follow his outreach program of threatening people to cut them up into little pieces and whatnot to get them to come to your church. But there is one thing that he said that he got right. He said, no other God can save in this way. And that is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed. That statue was not going to save them. That no other God that they had come up with on their own, not even themselves, could save them from this situation. But they put their faith in the one true God who is worthy of our worship. Now, like I said, we don't know exactly who the fourth man was, but let's say it is Jesus. And the promise that you and I have throughout the Bible is that when we put his words into action, when we trust his promises, we will live the blessed life. And we can live with confidence as we declare in the Apostles' Creed, we say that Jesus descended into hell. Well, we know that Jesus passed through the fires of hell unsinged. He didn't smell of smoke. But he went through there declaring his victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. And so when we find ourselves in these horrible situations, we don't lean on ourselves, but we lean on the fourth man. We remember the one who walked through the fire for us. Not just to save us from the bad decisions we've made or the times that we have bowed down when we shouldn't have bowed down, but the one who ultimately said, you're coming home to heaven with me. That we can be confident that no matter what, he is with us. That we can have the same confidence as those men. That if we die, we have a mansion waiting for us in heaven. So this is my prayer for all of you and for myself included, that when we find ourselves in these tough situations, that God will give us the same confidence that he gave to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that we are able to believe and say out loud, my God can save me from this. He can. But even if he doesn't, I am still going to believe and trust in him because he passed through the fire for me. Let's pray. Lord, as you demonstrated today, we are living the blessed life. It's not perfect by any means. We definitely have issues that we're struggling with. We have temptations every single day. But Lord, what you've showed us is that the blessed life has less to deal with our circumstances and more how we deal with them in an emotional, mental, and spiritual way. And so God, give us the confidence of these three men. Help us to be bold like they were. There are so many things vying for our attention, for our hearts, and for our souls. But help us to lean on you, the one who went through hell for us, who saved us, who washed our sins away, who burned them up so that they are no more. Lord, help us to be confident as we go through the trials of this life that you can save us. You have the power to do it. But if you decide not to, that your will is better than ours. And we trust in that, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.